The following message was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lyndale, Texas. For more great teaching or to find information about our church and when we gather, visit our website at fbclyndale.com.
We are going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. As David said, we're going to be speaking or learning about the office of deacon tonight, but really primarily from this text. So I just want to start off by saying, while we could go into a systematic theological treatise on what a deacon is, I want to make sure that the main information we are getting tonight on this office is from this text alone and in the context of this text, because, well, that's the book that we're in right now as we're thinking about healthy church leadership. So let me pray for us. I'm going to read the text and we'll get into it. Father God, we ask that you'd give us wisdom. Wisdom to slowly read. Not simply to read in order to build conclusions, but in many ways to be read by the Scripture, to be exposed by the Word, to be convicted, built up, encouraged. Help us, Lord, as we think about this sober task of being a servant in the church and what it says about both your character and your intentions and your wisdom within the church. Help us, Lord, to worship you and be in awe for your wisdom here. Humble us to receive from your word truly as it is. It's in the name of Jesus, by the love and will of the Father, and the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen. So 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13 says, "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not indulging in much wine, not fond of dishonest gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And these men also first must be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife, leading their children and their households well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." So a little bit of context before we get into this instruction. Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, who is supposed to be establishing a healthy church. He opens the letter ultimately by, yes, claiming that he is an apostle, but doing so up against false teachers who have invaded the church. And rather than saying, "Look, I have all of these qualifications as an apostle," Paul says, "I was a wretched sinner saved by grace, that's my qualification." He's instructing Timothy to push back against this false teaching, something that he will circle back to later on in the letter. And then he gives specific exhortations to groups of individuals, men raising their hands in the air and praying together in unity, women seeking to adorn the gospel by the way in which they dress and interact with others, the beautiful design of manhood and womanhood intentionally created by God to exist within his church. And now he begins to give instructions to the specific offices within the church, beginning with overseers or elders. We went through that the last time, though it does feel like a few weeks, doesn't it? 1 week away from church feels like a long time. And now it pours into the qualifications of the office of deacon. Now, like I said, I don't want to present to you an entire systematic theology of deacons tonight, but I do want to at least give you some context here. The word for deacon is used very broadly in the New Testament, oftentimes simply to mean servant. Christ himself is referred to by that term. But the context demands the translation or interpretation. For we also see in Philippians 1:1, Paul addressing the overseers and the deacons as an office, and here specifically, deacons likewise. After he mentions an office of overseer, he says deacons likewise, connecting those qualifications or connecting the previous thing said to this. And so we have to be really careful on how we translate the word servant or deacon, whether it be the office or somebody who is just gifted at serving within the church. Here, very clearly, this is speaking to the office of deacon, specific church servants. Now, there's a little bit of historical continuity here. There were individuals called the Hazan who would open the synagogue and keep it clean and handed out books for reading. There were specific men appointed for such tasks. But you see the call for deacons to go deeper than that. Deacons are going to be serving people, ministering to people as a minister of mercy, interacting with individuals in their lives. It's not simply waiters of tables. Now, the office of deacon here is a very, very important office. Now, some might go to Acts 6 and saying that that was a precursor to the office of deacons, individuals who are tasked with caring for widows. But ultimately, we need to go off of what we see here, these qualifications that Paul is giving to Timothy for these specific servants within the church. But why is he doing this in the first place? That's going to help guide our time in the text. He finalizes this section in verse 15 by saying, "But in case I'm delayed," because he wants to come to him, "I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of truth." Now, not to take from what Trevor will be preaching next week, I do want to say this is the ultimate conclusion of these qualifications being listed, of Paul outlining the qualifications of both overseers and deacons, so that one might know how to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church, which is the pillar of truth, no small thing. So, the office of overseer and office of deacon, that's not like another feather in your cap. It's not like you're moving up. I believe Mark today used this analogy, the corporate ladder, if you will. It's not about that. Some might even suppose that, well, you become a deacon, so then one day you can become a pastor. That's ridiculous. It's not moving up some, quote, corporate ladder. If you follow Christ, as a matter of fact, the lower down the ladder rungs you are supposed to go, to be humble, a servant. As a matter of fact, think of the term deacon, just like the word pastor is synonymous with an overseer or elder, which is somebody who is with sheep, who smells like sheep. Deacon, servant, means lowly. You are below, seeking to care for others. Now, that we have a little bit of context, let's take a look at what Paul says about this office of deacons. Deacons likewise must be dignified. David did a fantastic job in learning about overseers, illuminating the idea that so much of these qualifications are wrapped up in being above reproach or being dignified. And deacons likewise, well, that likewise there, I believe, is connecting it to the most recent thing said in verse 7, having a good reputation with those outside the church so that you will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Verse 6 and 7, not a new convert and having a good reputation with those outside of the church. Ultimately, so that they would not fall into the snare of the devil. All of these qualifications mentioned for elders, deacons here are supposed to be men above reproach as well, to be dignified, venerable, serious, a man of honor. I mean, whenever you think of somebody who is dignified, don't think of it like somebody who is stuffy, but you do think of it as somebody who is honorable. Their reputation precedes them of being an honorable individual. Not double-tongued. Now, this word is used only once in the New Testament, and it's here. To be double-tongued. Well, it's kind of an interesting thought or given to double talk. contradicting yourself, not speaking the truth, changing your mind frequently, not being decisive, but ultimately double-tongued here, I think it means being truthful. Not speaking falsely, not saying one thing and then saying another, not being double-tongued, not indulging in much wine. The word much here is in the Greek. But notice, if one indulges in much wine to the point that they are no longer sober-minded, they might be given to being double-tongued and living or acting in an undignified manner. That's why this is purposely connected here. Not fond of dishonest gain or greedy for base gain. To be fond or greedy for dishonest gain is to seek to make money or riches in sordid ways and or spending it in sordid or wrongful or unholy ways. If a man cannot manage his own resources well, how then can a man seek to manage the resources of the church? This is actually where the whole danger of climbing up the ladder and influence and people viewing deacon or even pastoral positions in that manner becomes very, very dangerous. If somebody is earnestly desiring sordid gain, they're going to be willing to do a lot of things, to have a lot of double speak in order to get there. So not fond of dishonest gain. I think Alexander McLaren puts this well in speaking about both the acquiring of money and the use of money, the distribution of it. He says, for the bulk of Christian people, there are few things more important as sharp tests of the reality of their religion, or more effective in either ennobling or degrading their whole character than what they do about these two plain matters, either the taking in or the using of finances. They are to hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. I love that term, mystery of the faith. It's not utilized in a vacuum. Paul has used this term in Colossians 1:26 through 27. He uses it in reference to the plan of salvation through Christ our Lord. The gospel, the good news of Christ. He must hold to this mystery of faith. To hold to something is to cling to something. My hope is that this imagery helps. The way in which one holds on to a rock in the midst of a storm at the sea, these individuals are to hold to the mystery of the faith. The way in which one holds to something to keep them still, to stand firm. So not only do they know the truth, not only can they rattle off the facts to you, maybe even share the gospel with you, but their life is founded upon it. They are fixed upon this truth. While yes, there is no qualification that a deacon is to be able to teach, as you see in the qualifications for overseers, to hold to the mystery of the faith is no small qualification. This means understanding how the mystery of the faith, how the gospel impacts everything in one's life and everything within the church, which is the pillar of truth, an immovable thing, right? So this individual must hold to it with a clear conscience. Now, what does it mean to have a clear conscience? It doesn't mean that you are perfect by any means. None of us can have a perfectly clear conscience in the sense that we can say that we have never sinned. But to know that I am genuinely in holding to the mystery of the faith such that when I do sin, I run to Christ. Just as we were told this morning from Joshua chapter 2, I find my refuge in Christ. That is what these men are supposed to do, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. In other words, an unhypocritical faith. Something that Paul has already written about. He says this in chapter 1 of this letter, but the goal of our command is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and an unhypocritical faith. This means that what they believe works itself out through the way in which they live. It's genuine. It's real. They hold to it as if their life depends on it, to be fastened to it. This is why you see the next qualification here, he says, must also first be tested. This is verse 10. And these men must also first be tested. Now, you know, in the church culture in the United States for probably the past 40 or 50 years, I would say that we have lowered our standards both for pastors, deacons, and membership. As a matter of fact, there are many churches that do not even have membership classes and membership interviews. And it's a new thing for some people. As a matter of fact, whenever I do a membership interview, and many of them are like, well, look, I'm really glad that you're doing this, but it just, I've never been at a church that cares so deeply about this. We want everything done quickly. But Paul knows that that leads to absolute destruction within the church. These men must be tested first. What must be tested? Well, their character qualities. Are they holding to the mystery of the faith? Are they above repute? Are they dignified? Are they fond of sordid gain? These things must be tested, and this takes time. But this is a theme actually seen throughout the book, as Paul will later say to Timothy, be careful in the laying on of hands. Now, I met with one group of people, that's arguably a cult down south in Wells, that said that's why they don't shake other people's hands if they don't know whether they're saved or not. That's not what this text means. It means that we should be very, very careful whom the church appoints as leaders. If you've been with us in 3 John, Diotrephes is a great example of an unhealthy leader who refuses to listen to the teaching of the apostles and kicks people out if they do. So these men first must be tested, and that takes time, and it is for the good of the church, brothers and sisters. Because somebody can speak well all they want. They can be a gifted orator. They can be a gifted servant. But unless their heart actually matches what they're saying, unless their faith is unhypocritical, it does not matter. Just because somebody is very well gifted does not mean they should automatically be a deacon. As a matter of fact, a very dear friend of mine who is a mentor, he's a founder of a camp up north of Dallas, and he started going to a little Baptist church out there, and within 2 weeks, once they learned about what his profession was, and he had come for 2 weeks in a row, they called him and said, now, would you be interested in becoming a deacon at our church? That's not the kind of testing. And he was appalled, and he said, the very fact that you would be willing to do that, not knowing what will be further described, how I treat my wife, my relationship with my children, not knowing any of those things, says to me that there is a huge problem. So yes, things might take time. They might not move as fast as we would like. But God's word is here for a reason, and Paul gives this admonition to Timothy for a reason. It must first be tested. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Now, if you look actually at these qualifications, I believe that the simplest reading here is wives, because that word actually can be used as wives or women interchangeably. But given the immediate context of Paul speaking or writing about deacons, and then he says, likewise, deacons, wives, and then he goes back to deacons again. If you notice that, he says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be the husbands of only one wife, leading their children and their own households well. Seems very simple to me that the translation here for women most happily fits wives or wives of deacons. That's the immediate context. We can speak about it afterwards if you would like. But that's not the main point here. What is the main point here is you actually see these women servants, these wives of which also Titus speaks about. We've already learned about how women are gifted uniquely to serve the church in a vital part of church health, the way in which women can uniquely serve. But here we are looking at the character qualities. They must be dignified. Well, that was said of deacons, wasn't it? Not malicious gossips. Well, deacons are supposed to not be double-tongued. And what is gossiping? But a lack of taming of the tongue. Not indulging in much wine and not fond of dishonest gain. Here you have faithful in all things. To be faithful in all things and dishonest gain. Stewarding one's resources well, as well as holding to the faith. Very similar moral qualifications. And to be fair here, we absolutely know and believe that women have a special role within the church, in particular, the wives of deacons, and the way in which they are able to serve widows and families and younger women and children. It's a very, very important role. But if anything is repeated, we know that it's important to be dignified. Not gossiping, spreading information, wrongful information, information that's not true. In particular, if deacons and deacons' wives are working together with individuals and they're interacting with the hardships of one's lives, it must be known that that information will stay with them, to care for them well, faithful in all things, that they will faithfully steward the resources given to them to serve the church. This culminates here in verse 12. Deacons must be the husbands of only one wife, leading their children and their own households well. And I think David did a very fantastic job at showing us what this really means, to be a husband of one wife. The ultimate ethic or principle here is faithfulness. A faithful husband to his wife. Must not have a past of being unfaithful, and he must faithfully serve his wife and faithfully lead his household well. Now, to lead literally means to get out in front of. At least that's how this concept breaks down. To get out in front of, to prepare a way, to lead ahead of. If you've ever done anything in East Texas in the middle of the summer and you're going through a field, you really hope that somebody's driving a tractor in front of you or somebody's knocking down the grass in front of you, right? They're preparing the way by going ahead of you so that you can actually walk without getting all sorts of sticker burrs and bugs and all those things that live out here in East Texas. Deacons are to lead their families in this way, to lead their wives, to manage their households well. Leading their children. If one holds to the mystery of the faith, they are going to teach their children to do the same. They're going to order their household around this reality. I think we miss the importance of the family in church leadership or in the health of the church. We reduce so many things to an individualistic truth. And over here, Paul is saying, this involves the whole family. The way in which a man treats his wife and his children says a lot about him. The way in which his wife and children relate to him and the way in which the family exists says a lot about him. For in the same way that overseers, it was said, for if a man does not manage his own household well, how can he manage the household of God? It rings true here for deacons as well, for serving, for caring for. He must lead his family well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great boldness in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. You know, so far we've gone through several of these qualifications, and these qualifications are not something that we simply, check the box. Each of these qualifications deal with the inner life of the individual. Whether or not they are genuinely holy, whether or not they are genuinely growing in godliness. It's not as if somebody just within 2 weeks begins to fulfill the qualifications of deacon. This takes time. This is why I love the word well here. Leading their children and their households well. We don't get much context behind what that looks like right here in this text, because in many ways it's supposed, if I'm leading my household well, it is because I'm also fulfilling these other qualifications. I'm not fond of sordid gain. I'm not devoted to much wine. I am being dignified. I'm holding to the mystery of the faith. I'm seeking to do these things well. It's not a completed task. It is a matter of the way in which one exists, day in and day out. It's a present reality. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So they are to lead their own households well, going ahead of them, going before them, leading them in the right paths. And for those who have served well as deacons, well, what does it mean to serve well as a deacon? To exist in the manner in which one is prescribed here. That word, serve, means to be willing to suffer, to do a master's bidding, to seek the welfare of others, to seek to accomplish tasks given to them within the church. No job is too lowly. In a modern sense, whether that means cleaning toilets, visiting the sick, delivering flowers. I mean, in this context, within the early church, deacons were doing all sorts of things, delivering letters, preparing things within the home, having people over, caring for children, deacons and their wives, caring for children left out in the streets to die. It's a huge part of the way in which the early church ministered to this culture. See, the problem is many of us look at these positions with a level of prominence. But again, I say, within the church, it is a position of servitude. Yes, these men are to be dignified, venerable, honorable. But what makes them that way is their willingness to go low, base, and to serve others in a sacrificial manner, such that they must ask the Lord boldly for help. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing. So I'm talking about lowliness. But remember, in Christianity, the lower you get, the higher the standing you have. So they obtain a high standing. This is a high standing of trust, a high moral standing, if they serve well as deacons, not because they're trying to gain a high standing in the eyes of people, but simply because they are seeking to serve Jesus. That is another pitfall that many of us fall into. We often want people to assume that we're the most godly and we're the most wonderful and we're the most encouraging. And it only ends in defeat. We should simply be seeking the Lord and seeking to be godly, seeking to encourage as God has allotted for us to do so, to serve with the unique gifts that He has given us. Because notice, Paul doesn't give here any specific areas of service for deacons, does he? He leaves the door wide open. But those who serve well, while they obtain for themselves a high standing and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, there are a few ways to take that last part, great boldness in the faith. The is not actually there, so it could be in faith. And the word boldness literally means having a loose speech or being able to speak freely. Because of that, there have been several really interesting interpretations throughout history, but I think the plainest reading of the text here that we see is this. If they've received a high standing, they are serving boldly in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. They are with power and with boldness. They have assurance and confidence before God as they are mature believers, seeking to serve others, a mature reliance upon the Lord in order to serve others well. Because friends, we are all called to serve to the point where we have need to ask. We can't do this on our own. We must be able to boldly go before God and ask for what we need in order to complete the task. But these individuals who serve well as deacons have a high standing and a bold faith, relying upon the Lord. I don't know if you've seen what I've seen in the past 2 years in particular, where we have, it seems, scandal after scandal exposed within the church. And it grieves my heart deeply. And I think one of the most large factors in that is that for some time we quit taking these admonitions, these qualifications seriously. We quit wanting to take the amount of time necessary to test individuals to see if they are men of genuine character who hold to the mystery of the faith. And you might say, well, that would really slow things down, and it seems like God is really growing us really quick, and so we need to get as many people as possible. Well, the faster you build a tower of blocks, the more likely it is to tumble like that. The faster you build a new home with new builds, the more likely it is to have problems the second week that people move in. The church is supposed to be a pillar, strong, immovable, standing upon the truth. So now I ask you, you may be thinking, well, I'm a lady. Great, there's qualifications here. You may be thinking, well, I'm a man, but I'm not a deacon. Great, there's still qualifications here. These are things that we should all aspire to, character qualities that we must aspire to. I mean, what else would we want? If our desires are not rooted in being more and more like Christ, if our desires are not being changed and morphed by God's word, what are we even doing? Are we really a disciple? And we should all aspire for these things, but we should also all be praying for our elders and for our deacons, that these men and their families would continue to grow in godliness, that they would continue to resist the temptation of the evil one and of the world, that they can continue to serve in a powerful way. And we should all be willing to take things a bit slower, to be careful in the laying on of hands, and to take the beauty of church leadership seriously. We must all be willing to be lowly, to be servants, not exalted. So, one final thing I will say. Go back to the way in which Paul describes himself. The way in which he describes himself in the first chapter, and I think that you will see an incredible way in which the qualifications of elders and deacons, this level of humility and servanthood, is put on full display by the apostle that God used to write so much of the New Testament. May we all seek to be that humble and that lowly, because ultimately, our Lord is that humble. He came and suffered with us, for us, and is now exalted on high. We have the example of the true servant, the one who lowered himself and took upon our sin and died with it and was buried. He died amongst thieves, and who victoriously rose from the grave, that you and I might have life and life abundant, and be empowered to spread the fame of that man, Jesus. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to learn from your word. I pray that you would continue to humble us as we seek to apply it to our lives, in particular the way in which we think about elders and deacons within the church. Noble, godly tasks, a necessity. I pray that you'd put upon our hearts to pray for our elders and deacons and their families. And I pray that you would humble us, that we would seek and strive to live in the same manner as you outline here through your servant Paul. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, by the love and will of the Father, and the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray. Amen.